We greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. I want to thank each of you for sitting so far up front. And I think I can safely say that the ministers every Sunday night would appreciate you sitting this far up. Am I correct with that? Yeah. So you're welcome to sit this far up all the time. You don't need a special invitation. And also I want to thank my good wife. The visual aids we have tonight, she's the one that cut them out for me, and I appreciate all the time she put into that. And also I want to thank Brother Ken for helping me with this microphone. It's the first time I wore this thing, and hopefully everything works out. Our title, the last time I spoke on a Sunday morning, it was titled Inside the Ark. This evening, I titled the message, Outside the Ark, 2013. Does anybody remember how many people possibly died in the flood? Does anybody remember what we said? Okay. You're very correct, Steve. I think we said it was estimated 7 billion people. I had 3 people ask me how possibly 7 billion people died. And I never have that many people ask me the same question after a sermon. Well, the reason we can know, if you look at the genealogies recorded in Scripture before the flood, you can see how long it was from Adam to the flood. And you can see how long they lived. Many of them lived over 700 years. You can see what age they were when they were still having children. Noah was 500 years old when Japheth was born. And so all you need to do is some math, and you can pretty well get a conservative estimate of how many people there were there. And people that know what they're doing did this, and they came up with a conservative estimate of 7 billion people, which means quite possibly it was more. Now, this here line represents the 7 billion people. It represents the 7 billion people at the time of the flood, but it represents the 7 billion people today. We mentioned the other Sunday that of the 7 billion people, only 8 were saved. That's an ark here in case you can't recognize it. The reason it looks so strange, I made it to biblical proportions, to what Scripture says the length and the height of the ark is, and you can see how small the door was. Scripture says, and as Steve mentioned, only the 8 that entered through that small door, only those 8 were saved of the 7 billion people. But you know, today, has anything changed? Can't we say today that of the 7 billion people that are alive today, only those who enter through the means of the door, Jesus Christ, will be saved? Is that true? You're not sure? Is that true? Okay, sure. Only those will be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the 8 people at the flood, they went through the door, they were saved of the 7 billion. Today, the 7 billion people, only those who go through the door, Jesus Christ, will be saved. Now, I want to talk a little bit more. I want to talk a lot more about these 7 7 billion people. Of these 7 billion people, of these 7 billion people, 69% are what we call non-Christians. 69% are non-Christians. Non-Christians. The Christians account for 31% of the seven billion people. So you have the 69% that are non-Christian, that's what the black represents, 31% that call themselves Christians. The non-Christians equates to about 4.8 billion people. Those that call themselves Christians, and when I say that, I don't mean that they are saved, but only that they are following something in the Christian religion. And that's 2.2 billion people. Now, in this group of, we said, non-Christians here was 69%. Islam, the religion of Islam, makes up 24%. Of the 69% that are non-Christian, 24% of the world's population is the religion called Islam. Islam is actually the fastest growing religion in the world. They are found mainly in the Middle East, and you can read about it in the news. They are fast growing. They are spreading to Europe. This religion is spreading to America. It is spreading all over the world. As you heard already, Allah is their God. What is their sacred scripture? Right. The Quran is their sacred word. I have another door here. It's called the door of works. And I'll put that beside the cross for comparison purpose. For those in Islam, the door of salvation actually isn't Allah. The door of salvation for them is their works. By holding to the articles of faith, by praying and fasting, by going on a pilgrimage once in their lifetime, by these, they can earn their salvation. Another large group is Hinduism. And Hinduism accounts for 13% of the world's population. And that equates to, if you're taking notes, around 900 million people. And Hindus are divided into many sects. They believe in the three-in-one God, Vishnu, the god of space and time, Durga, the god of divine matters, and Shiva, the god of song and healing. It's interesting the things that they worship. Do you know they worship cows? My wife did a good job with that cow, didn't she? They worship cows of all things. Listen to their holy scripture. Speaking about the cow. Worship to thee, springing to life, and worship to thee when born. Worship, O cow, to thy tail hair and to thy hooves and to thy form. For Hindus, their salvation really isn't in those three gods. Their salvation is in it's in their works that they do. They believe in reincarnation. You all heard of that already, right? that they are continually being reborn. When, in other words, for a Hindu, when you die, you are actually born into another creature. If you are righteous on this life, the creature or position that you attain after you die and are reborn is actually a more privileged person. On the other hand, if you're unrighteous in your works as a Hindu after you die, then you actually are reborn into a lower, more degraded state. And so the goal of Hindus is to achieve enough good works through that door there to remove himself from this cycle of works and achieve eternal bliss. Do you know that that's why they don't kill rats? That's why they have so much problem with rats. If they kill a rat, they might be killing one of their relatives. And it's kind of just, I had thought of this. We were at a cow auction the other day. Now, I'm not looking for cows, but my son-in-law, he's into that. And so we were at this cow auction, and you know, for a Hindu, if you were looking at all those cows, you might be thinking, oh, one of those could be my relative, you know, reincarnated into that cow. So for the Hindu, this is the door of works for salvation, working, knowledge, and devotion. Now, another large group is that of Buddhism. 6% of the world's population is Buddhist. Buddhists deny a personal God. No personal God. They believe the world, and even we talked about Allah. Allah isn't a personal God. He's an impersonal force to them. But they deny a personal God. They believe the world operates by natural power and law. It follows the teachings of Buddha, which revolve around the cause of human suffering and the way to achieve salvation from this suffering. And there are different sects of Buddhists, but one of the sects is the Tibetan Buddhism. The Dalai Lama, anybody heard of that person already? He is the person that leads this sect. And I don't know if you listen to the emails from Brother Neil. He's ministering to this group, to the Tibet. He's ministering to the Tibetan people. And he's witnessing to them about the one true God found in Jesus Christ through the cross. But again, for the Buddhist, it's the same thing. Salvation is through the door of works. It takes meditation. It takes devotion. It takes introspection to reach a state which they call nirvana, where one reaches the highest spiritual plane. Another group, and this is actually a larger group than the last two, is what we call atheists. 16% of the world's population are either atheists or agnostics. And that equals to 1.1 billion people who don't believe there is a God. What country do you think probably has about the largest population of atheists? Anybody want to guess? Here? Well, I'm thinking, yeah, we're going to pretty large too. Anybody? Germany? How about China? In other words, China under communism, it's been drilled into them, you can't worship any god. And even the under the Iron Curtain, the Soviet countries, they have a Russia, Ukraine, they have a high rate of those that are agnostics. But what's interesting, like it was mentioned, in here and in Europe, we are increasingly becoming atheist countries. atheist, or maybe we could say agnostic countries. And so for the atheist, you know, the aspect of a God, you know, they just cross that off. They don't believe that there is a God. They do not participate in any religion or formal worship. But the thought came to me, do atheists still seek to worship? And the answer is sure. Because we were all created with an inner longing after God. And so they might worship their government and make communism their God. They might worship themselves and make themselves a God. They might worship the pursuit of pleasure and make entertainment and pleasure their God. So even though they cross God out, they are still worshiping. But just think of that. 1.1 billion people who have X'd out any God. And you asked, maybe you asked this question. How did all these religious systems, how did all these false doctrines get started? Did you ever wonder that? How did they all get started? And we're going to be talking about Christianity next, and we're going to see a lot of false doctrine there. How did Islam get started? 24% of the world's population, Hinduism. How did that get started? Buddhism, Catholicism. Well, in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it talks about how false doctrine gets started. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Devils. Doctrines of devils. You see, all false doctrines, all false religious systems, they are designed and implemented by Satan to divert people from entering into the relationship with the one true and living God. Did you know that the founder of Islam, Muhammad, do you know when he first started hit this new religion, he had these visions beforehand. And at first, he wasn't sure if it was demons giving him these visions or if it was God talking to him. But his wife talked to him and convinced him that it was God talking to him. And he came to the conclusion that it was God. And so you can see how Satan hates God. Satan hates the door, Jesus Christ. He hates the way to safety. And he'll do anything he can to devise religious systems and false doctrines. Now let's turn to so-called Christianity. Do you realize that much of Christianity seeks to be saved by their works? I'm sorry, I had the wrong one. Much of Christianity seeks to be saved by their works. Actually, and these figures are just rough figures, 20% of the world's population who declare themselves Christians actually try to work out their salvation. And that's 1.4 billion people. And that would include Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, and Anglican. And though they acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they refuse to enter the door by faith. They acknowledge the blood, but they still try to be saved through ritualisms, symbolisms, and other means of works. They refuse to say, like we sing, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Thou alone. At the Church of Galatia, it's interesting. You know, back at the time of the first century church, the systems of salvation by works in Christianity was already started, and it was very strong in the Christian church. In Galatians 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" In Galatians 4, verse 9, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye to the weak and beggarly elements, whereas you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." You see, they tried to earn their salvation. In Galatians 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Then he says, "This persuasions cometh not of him that calleth you." In other words, they were saying at the Church of Galatia, faith plus works equals salvation. Faith plus works equals salvation. And Paul says, it's not from above. You're bewitched. It's of the devil. Only through the door of Jesus Christ is there salvation. But yet there are approximately 1.4 billion people in the Christian religion who are trying to go through the door of works to enter heaven. The next group is that of faith, which came to roughly 10%. As you look at the rest of Christianity, in doctrine they believe in salvation by faith in Christ. 10% of the world's population, that's 700 million people. There are many denominations such as the Lutherans, Presbyterians, and others. For them, faith is defined by being baptized into the church as an infant. You see, in doctrine, they agree with faith, but not in action. In other words, there's no choice. There is no born-again experience like Scripture teaches. And though Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church, he did not return totally to first century Christianity. And then you have what we call the believer's church. Can you see that? The believer's church. How many of you heard that term already, the believer's church? Can I see your hand? Not very many people. Well, the rest of the churches I'm calling believer's churches. You see, the believer's church believes that salvation comes by choice. That you have, that faith is a choice that one makes. In other words, in this church here, can you see that? The believer's churches, in these churches, the person senses the Holy Spirit calling them to repent. And then he or she, they turn from their sin. And then he turns or she turns to Christ as their only way of salvation. And in faith, they grab hold of the door, realizing that is the only means that they can be saved. That there is no other way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And believers' churches, here at the end where you can hardly see, believers' churches, this 1.75% of the world's population includes the Anabaptist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, as well as others. And the thought came to me, when you look at the ark, you see choice all over the pages of the Genesis account. You know, Noah chose to do all that God commanded him. A couple of times scripture says, and thus did Noah as God commanded him. The eight people, like Steve mentioned earlier, we know eight people didn't die, Steve said. The eight people chose to walk in the door. God didn't push them in the door. They chose to walk in their door. Their faith resulted in the action of walking in the door. But yet, it's interesting, in the count of the eight walking in the door, we also see the sovereignty of God at hand. Because they would have never walked in that door without his grace calling them. They would have never walked in that door without him giving the design of the ark that they were to build. They were called by God's grace to go in the door to this salvation. And they made the choice. They made the choice to be a believer in God's word. And by faith, enter the door. Only eight chose to have faith. Only eight put their faith into action and went through the door. Today, has much changed? 7 billion people today. And yet only 1.75% believe that salvation is a choice that a believer has to make. Now, what can we apply from all these numbers? There are four questions I want to ask us to think about. And I think the first one is the most obvious. The first question: are you thankful that you found grace to enter the door? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." I can imagine Paul thought a lot about how he could still be in Judaism. He could still be persecuting the church. Paul could still be trying to earn his salvation through the door of works. But by God's grace, Paul said, here I am. Can't we all say that? Here I am, by God's grace. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I have four strips here. Now, this isn't strings like Ken had this morning. I can't do the stuff he did. But, you know, the path to the door of the ark, the path to the door of true salvation, it's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. Scripture says there aren't many people that find it. It's so narrow. I think in the original Greek, it says there are a lot of obstacles in the way. There are a lot of obstacles in the path. And the path is so narrow, and the doors so small, that few find it. 1.75%, eight people. But Scripture says the door put them a little too close. Scripture says the door of works, the door of choosing something which leads to death, it's wide. Notice how wide it is. And there's no obstacles to get in the way. It's easy to see. It's well defined. And look at the crowd. You can just follow the crowd to enter that door. Are you thankful that you entered the door through the cross of Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. We have so much to praise God that he has called us, that his grace has reached out in this world of 7 billion people. And here you, the faithful, are, not by your works, but by God's grace, you are here. And that is something we can thank God for every day. The second question we need to ask ourselves, and again, this just comes natural, going over these numbers. How can I help others to see the door? How can I help others to see the door? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 indicates Satan has blinded the world. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the question we can ask ourselves by using this flashlight: how can we light up the door? How can we shed light on Jesus Christ? Shed light on the cross. To show these 7 billion people that there is another path, and that this path that they are on leads to destruction. What can we do? Well, if you want to shine on false world religious systems and on atheists, I know what a lot of you were thinking, probably. As we talked about the pitiful condition they're in, some of you probably thought, well, I can't go over to India, to the Hindus. I can't preach to them. I don't even know their language. And you probably thought of the Islamic people and, you know, how they need Christ, 24% of the world's population. But you know you can't go there unless you're called. I mean, if you're called, you can go. But you're not, most of us aren't probably called to do something like this. And I just want to encourage us, if you want to find a way to reach these people, you can. All you need to do is a little research. There are many Bible-believing churches out there that are working with Islamic people, with Hindus, with Buddhists. They are working with atheists. They are out there. Just do a little research, and you can find Bible-believing groups. Like we mentioned earlier with GTO, Global Tribes Outreach, where Brother Neil's with. They're working with the Buddhist people. In China, they are working with the atheist people. And so by supporting GTO, or by supporting Neil, or praying for Neil, or supporting other groups, you're actually helping to win these people to Christ. It might take some time and effort, but you can do it. I want to caution here. As you look for these groups, don't just look at their statement of belief. Because just because a group believes in missions and they believe in the inspiration of Scripture doesn't mean that they are on the right track. There are some Bible-believing Christian groups, they're saying that doctrine is inspired, but you can't know how to interpret it, so we don't need to focus on doctrine in our missions. It's not important. All we got to do is tell people that Jesus saves. And it's interesting, some groups are actually encouraging converts from Islam, converts of Hinduism, they're actually encouraging them to stay in their religion. Just believe in Jesus, have a mystical relationship with him, but you don't need to obey his words. You don't need to leave your old religion. You can still be a Muslim. You can still be a Hindu. There was an article in the Charisma magazine, and it elaborates. It says, Messianic Muslims who continue to read the Quran, visit the mosque, and say their daily prayers, but accept Christ as their Savior, are the products of the strategy, which is being tried in several countries, according to Youth with a Mission, one of the organizations involved. The Charisma story reports that Youth with a Mission staff newsletter notes the new converts' lifestyle changes or lack of changes. They, the new converts, continue a life of following Islamic requirements, including mosque attendance, fasting, and Quranic reading, besides getting together as a fellowship of Muslims who acknowledge Christ as the source of God's mercy for them. As Roger Oakland said, when one of the largest missionary societies, YWAM, becomes a proponent of this new missiology, telling converts they can remain in their own religious traditions, the disastrous results should be quite sobering for any discerning Christian. So I'm just encouraging us, be careful who you support. Just because it's evangelical doesn't mean it's good. You know, Jesus is the door. We can't tell people of other religions that they can pick and choose. They can pick to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior, but the rest of Jesus' word, as far as how they should follow their life, that we can let them, they can disregard that part of Jesus Christ. They don't have to love his doctrine. They don't have to apply all his doctrines. That is what's being said. And we need to beware of groups that try to convert those of other religions in that way. The door is still open. Judgment still has not come, and we need to shine our light. For you children here, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I wish I could sing. I would sing that. You can still shine your light by witnessing to your neighbors, to your co-workers. You can shine your light by inviting youth to Winter Bible study, Winter Bible school. I was thinking about how Bible helps. How Bible helps, I believe, reaches out to many of the Catholics. Many Catholic people get Bible helps. And by giving money to Bible helps, you are helping to shine your light to these people. The third question we need to ask, are we guarding the door? Are we guarding the door? You believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, right? Well, we must guard these doctrines within our church. Guard it from those who say faith plus works equals salvation. Guard it from those who might say that there's good in all religions. Guard it from those who say that all religions eventually lead to the same God. Guard it from those who say we can just mentally assent to the blood, just believe in Jesus as Savior, but we don't have to believe in him as Lord, and we don't have to believe his word. Brothers and sisters, those are false doors. They are a part of this wide path that we talked about. They lead to hell. They lead to destruction. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Turned unto fables. Last question that came to my mind is that of works. Why do people, look at all the people that try to enter by the door of works? Why do people desire to work for their salvation instead of simply by faith entering the door? Did you notice with, as we mentioned, you know, almost all of these groups, it's some kind of works-related system. Why do they do that? And I believe the main reason so few enter in by the door through Jesus Christ on the cross, the reason so few people enter in is because of pride. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Some people cannot get through this door because they carry their heads too high. I believe that he who is bowed down to the dust on his hands and knees is the man who gets in most easily. He who is nothing, he who is nobody, he who is undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving, he who has no hope apart from Christ is the man most quickly finding hope in Christ. Righteous self is very hard to get rid of, but that's the great difficulty of passing through this door." In our pride, we don't want to admit how far from God we are. Our pride says, "I can be good enough." Our pride says, "Somehow I can make myself right with God. I don't need to get level to the ground at any cross to be saved." I want us to think of the humility it took for Noah and the seven others to enter the ark. It was admitting they were helpless. Perhaps the door was even built low and they had to stoop down to go in. By entering in, they were admitting that they were helpless. And it's the same with us. By accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're admitting that we're helpless. We're admitting that our own works can't do it. We can never get right with God. We're admitting that if we enter the door. But that's where the eye gets in the way of so many people. They feel they got to work their way into heaven. My thoughts went to the children of Israel. Remember the count when judgment was coming upon the firstborn as they were still in Egypt. Do you remember what saved them? Does anybody remember what saved them? Judgment was about ready to come on and kill the firstborn. Anybody? Blood, where was it put? Right. Blood was put on the door. Exodus 12, verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." I want to ask us, dads, fathers, would you have done this? It's easy to look back at this count and say, "Yeah, I would do it." But if you'd have been there, would you wanted to do this? I mean, getting your hands in the blood, splashing it on the door, on either side and on the top, what would the neighbors think? It was so humiliating. I imagine it was a rather humbling experience. Yet the blood saved them from judgment within that door. And also, the blood brought them out of that door to freedom as they escaped from Egypt. Yet today, after what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it's free, over 90% of the world's population will not have faith to take it. They try to work their way into heaven. Is there anyone here trying to work your way to heaven? Give up. Give in. Weep and mourn. Look to the cross. Plead for mercy. Jesus' message to us is, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Am I thankful I found grace to enter the door? How can I help others to see the door? Are we guarding the door? And why do people desire to work for their salvation instead of by faith entering in? I want to close with this real short chorus or verse of a song. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? May God bless each of you.